Good morning and welcome to worship. It's good to see you here this morning, and a welcome to those who are joining us on Zoom. Derek, I think, is going to take us through some of the intimations.
Thank you, Norman. Welcome, especially if you're a newcomer or visitor, and we do have a visitor's book if any visitors would like to sign. Bit of news from last week. There was a communion offering in a busy church last week, and we collected the magnificent sum of £403.70 for the Lukey House Respite Centre. So thanks to everyone who gave for that, and I heard that Lukey House are quite delighted with it. The walking group is out this afternoon, starting this year's programme, and we're going to Pittencrieff Park, where there's a zigzag walk avoiding hills and steps. And coffee afterwards in the Tesco Cafe. So we'll meet at 2 o'clock in the church car park if you'd like to join us. Century Cinema, we've come to the final film of this session of Warm Spaces, and that's on Thursday, where the film is going to be Casablanca, starting at 2 o'clock. As usual, admission is free and tea, coffee, biscuits are provided. There's a Lego club here in church next Saturday from 10 till 11:30. Speak to Irene if you want more information. Irene's upstairs today. I'm sure you'll be able to grab her later if you want information. Now, next Sunday the 29th, the stated meeting of the congregation, stated annual meeting, will be after worship. So please do stay for that if you can. Anyone know if we're having teas, coffees? Teas and coffees in between or during even the meeting. Other intimations, there are other intimations on the printed sheet. That will include, because I didn't have too much space, there's a rundown of Holy Week and Easter services on there. Two things to say about Holy Week and Easter. Holy Week on the Thursday, which is Monday Thursday, we're invited down to Limekilns for the communion supper that is held there. It is a bring and share event, so if anyone would like to bring soup, bread or cheese, please let Elaine Souter know if you would like to do that. But you can come along anyway on the Thursday night at 7 o'clock. The other thing is, on Easter morning, we will be decorating a cross as usual, and we'll need flowers that morning for the cross, and we'll put in a note in next week's intimations about that. So if you need a sheet, for those on Zoom, you can get it from the website or Facebook page. And finally, also for those on Zoom, here is a wee look at the order of service. Thank you.
Let's turn now to worship. Let's sing to God's praise and glory, hymn number 130, "Ye Servants of God, Your Master Proclaim."
Thank you.
Let's dedicate our offering. Almighty God, receive the gifts of your people. Bless our gifts as they are used in the work of your church. Bless us in our giving. Receive all that we offer. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Derek is leading us in prayer this morning.
For our prayers today, I have relied on the church's resources page, and the prayers this week there were written by the Reverend Sally Foster Fulton. So I borrowed from there and adapted here and there. Let us pray together. Lord God Almighty, hear our prayer of praise and thanksgiving. Gone in a blink, dragging on forever, not enough in a day, too much on our hands. Time. Run off our feet, left twiddling our thumbs, so busy we spin our wheels. How vast the stretching silence sometimes. Time. Don't run out of it. Don't waste it. Don't watch it. Only it will tell. Time. God of eternity, all time is in your hands, and so are we. Thank you for the beauty you show us, the love you shower on us, the while we while away. Help us to cherish the time we have with each other. Gone in a blink, it will not come again, so teach us never to take it for granted. When we can sit and soak up the laughter of our loved ones, our children, keep us still. When we can learn something new, don't let us be so busy we miss our moment. When we can make someone's day, don't let us be too preoccupied with tomorrow. There will come a time when all around us will be gone, blown away like dust. But there will never come a time when the wind breath of God ceases to blow. When the spirit sleeps, when love lies lifeless. We worship you, Creator God, who makes and renews all things and breathes life into life. Father, if we look to our hills and mountains, we see ancient stones standing firm, weathering every storm that passes. While all around us spring renews the earth and new life springs up in abundance. Let our hearts awaken with new hope. May our spirits be renewed and strengthened and enabled to face new challenges as you guide us through each new day. Father, we praise you and your creation and give thanks for life and love and all the blessings we have. Lord, we turn now to confession, as with sadness and humility, we remember the many ways in which we have let you down. For all the times we fail to listen to your voice and your call. For the faith we lack and the blessings we ignore or refuse. For the harm we cause to others through our actions or our failures to act. In silence, we bring you our personal confession. Forgive us, Lord, for we are truly sorry. And knowing that you are a God who loves us, who knows our hearts and calls us to new beginnings, we celebrate your forgiveness today. we conclude our prayer together using the words that Jesus taught us to say. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Hymn 469, Restore, O Lord, the honour of your name. Of the studies in the Lent study guide, there are three Bible readings. We have tended to use two of the readings in each of our services. This week, I've chosen to use the reading from Ezekiel in the Old Testament and Paul's letter to the Romans from the New Testament. The sixth study has the title Renewal. And in particular, renewal when we experience the dark places in life. Ezekiel is probably not someone that we know terribly well. He lived during the 6th century BC, at a time when the people of Judah were conquered by Babylon and many of them taken into exile. Ezekiel was a priest and prophet. His life likely began as a priest in the temple at Jerusalem, but most of what we know of his life comes from his time as an exile in Babylon. The book that bears his name begins with a vision of God in his heavenly majesty. Ezekiel is chosen as a prophet. Later generations will honor Ezekiel as a great man of God. But if we go and read the beginning of the book of Ezekiel, there is no avoiding that this man goes through a lot of trials. There's no avoiding that his job, his task is difficult, responsible, and dangerous. God tells Ezekiel that he is to speak to the people of Israel and describes them as a rebellious, obstinate, and stubborn people. God also tells Ezekiel that he is to speak the words God gives him, regardless of the response of the people. There is no get-out clause. He is to address the people, and if they listen to the word of God, they will be saved. If they do not listen, then their downfall will be their responsibility. On the other hand, if Ezekiel fails to speak out and the people continue to go against God, he will carry responsibility for their failure. The early chapters of the book of Ezekiel are very much about judgment. He is to present words the people do not want to hear. He is to trust God and not fear the people. The passage that we're going to read is not from that first part of the book. It is probably the best known passage from Ezekiel. If we know anything about this book, it is likely to be all about the Valley of Dry Bones. It is probably the best known passage in the book. That's what we're going to read in a moment. From the New Testament, there is a gospel reading that we're not going to use. And that is the story of Jesus raising Lazarus. A clear link here between our passage from Ezekiel and the raising of Lazarus. Not a valley of dry bones, but a sealed tomb where Lazarus has been for 4 days. There are many lessons to be learned from that passage, and possibly more sermon themes than we can measure. What we are going to read is the suggested passage from Paul's letter to the Romans. Here Paul describes what it means to belong to Christ, to be alive in the Spirit. Paul tells the church in Rome, the center of earthly power for so many, that Jesus offers life by the Spirit. Here is the obedience that leads to ultimate freedom. Not the law, which comes and affects the flesh, as he puts it, our earthly life, but the Spirit that brings life beyond any earthly power, because it is the Spirit of God. Marion is now going to read from Ezekiel 37 and Romans 8.
Our first reading is Ezekiel 37, reading verses 1 to 10. It's entitled The Valley of the Dry Bones. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breathe from the four winds and breathe into those slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Our second reading is from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, entitled Life Through the Spirit. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Amen.
We're going to sing what are actually two short choruses to the same tune, and we often do sing these together. Now, here's a question. Are we singing going 1-2-1? We're just going 1-2. Thanks, Derek. So we're singing 619 followed by 620. When we began this series of services through Lent, We noted that the introduction to the study guide began with a question. What is it like to be a Christian when the way forward seems unclear, where there are few signs illuminating the way and the wilderness seems to stretch out on and on? What does following Jesus mean when we are daunted, overwhelmed, exhausted, or lost? Reading on from that question, the author suggests that in our journey through Lent, we should think of the Lord's table as a folding table, that it's set up wherever we find ourselves, that Jesus goes with us and feeds us wherever the paths of life take us, because this is not just about Lent, this is about our lives. Thinking back to our communion service last week, the Lord's table goes with us in our life journey. And if we think about the 23rd Psalm, a table that is set in green pastures and by still waters, a table set in dark valleys, and a table that is set in the presence of our enemies. As we go through the season of Lent and prepare to celebrate Easter, we have the benefit of knowing through Holy Week that we're going to end Easter Sunday, that death will be overtaken by the joy of resurrection. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and we will celebrate that entry into Jerusalem and the story that leads up to Easter. For this Sunday, the Sunday before Palm Sunday, one of the traditional readings is the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. In that story, we have the shortest verse in the Bible. It is quite a common quiz question. I'm sure you know the answer to the shortest verse in the Bible. But what we should remember is that the verses, the chapters and verses, were not there in the original documents. These were added later. It's best to think of these as a guide to help us navigate through the books of the Bible. And we might question why some verses are very long, and this one verse is a mere two words. Now, to put you out of your misery, it's John 11:35, and it reads, "Jesus wept." It's maybe quite natural that it's made a verse in its own right, because there's something in this statement that is not a mere note or an aside. In the account, it causes comment. Some regard this as a sign of Jesus' love and compassion. Others ask a very good question: why was he late? Why was he too late to do anything? And no one is ready for what Jesus will do. Jesus wept because he understood the grief of his friends. He was weeping for them, not for himself. When we turn to our reading from Ezekiel, God has a question for his prophet. And the obvious answer is that the bones cannot come to life. Only in films with the use of CGI would we think of seeing this happen. And maybe we should think of this vision of Ezekiel. It must have been quite a sight. Ezekiel's reply could be construed as saying, "You tell me," meaning, "Well, I don't know." But that is not what Ezekiel actually says. His reply is a statement of faith. He says, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Ezekiel will not tell God what cannot happen, nor tell God what God can do. In response to Ezekiel, God says to him, "Prophesy. Speak in my name, and Ezekiel obeys. And there are two parts to that obedience. One is physical, and the other is of the spirit. We are told that the bones come together and then the tendons, flesh and skin, but there is no breath. It is worth reminding ourselves that the same word that is used for breath is the word for spirit and for wind. In Hebrew, on this occasion, but it's the same in Greek. God then tells Ezekiel to prophesy, to speak in his name to the breath. He is given words to say, and at God's command, life is given, and they arise a vast army. The purpose of the vision is to illustrate God's message to his people in exile, because they feel that all is lost, they're like dry bones, there's no possibility of life. They are as dead as the bones in Ezekiel's vision. And God has a message for them, that even if they are like dry bones, nothing is impossible for God. Interestingly, a week ago, I finished reading the book that I've been quoting from quite a number of times, Bill Bryson's A Short History of Nearly Everything. Now, you'll be pleased to know the book is finished, and I may go on to quote other books. I've now started reading Mortimer and Whitehouse Go Fishing, so that may be an entirely different sermon. The last chapters of that book are about life and humanity. What is made clear is that life is an astounding process that is very difficult to understand. Much though science can tell us about biochemical processes of life and all of those processes that come together through genetics to make us who we are as individuals, life is still a mystery. If I understood what he was saying correctly, we understand how life works, but we don't know what life is. I've always wanted to know how things work. I find science a wondrous quest to find the workings of the universe from the cosmos to the subatomic. And much though that is fascinating, there is a bigger question. Why? Why are we here at all? It seems to me that knowing how things work takes us only as far as the inanimate bodies of Ezekiel's vision. We need the breath of God, the spirit of life, the very strange thing that makes life life. And for us as human beings, what is it that makes us self-aware, able to ask questions like the meaning of life? It's more than mechanism. It's more than biochemistry. Even in our secular society, we understand that life is more than chemistry. And even in our materialist society, we know that materialism does not satisfy. Religious rules and regulations are equally inadequate. Us trying to live for God, obeying the rules, doesn't work. Mere moral codes tend to create judgment rather than freedom. And so we go to Paul. Paul, who can describe himself as a Pharisee of Pharisees. In other words, no one knew the law better than him. Someone who tried to live by God's law in an absolute sense, and most folk couldn't even get close to Saul of Tarsus. But Saul, who becomes Paul, who meets with Jesus on the Damascus Road, who sees Jesus risen and glorified, his assumptions are broken and his religious life is replaced by Christian life. In his letter to the Romans, Paul tries to describe the difference between life in Christ and trying to find life by our own strength and our own effort. One is God-dependent, the other is human-dependent. The Bible tells us that life is more than flesh and blood. For our salvation, Jesus took on flesh and blood. In Jesus, we have a Lord and Savior who understands our joys and sorrows, our pleasures and hearts. He took on our life so that we could share in his life. He knew the pressure of temptation and the weight that we carry in our flesh and blood. Paul will write, "There is nothing in life or death, in the world as it is, or the world as it shall be, nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." We are God's people, by God's choice, born of Christ, born of the Spirit. In our brokenness and as much as our strength, we belong to God. And maybe it is worth remembering that God takes us as we are to recreate us. We're not meant to be the same forever. And thinking about that, I came across this quotation that I put underneath the title of the sermon. God chooses broken things. It takes broken soil to produce a crop, broken grain to give bread. Broken bread to give strength. And as we get closer to Easter and the Easter story, it is the broken alabaster box that gives forth perfume. It is Peter, weeping bitterly, who returns to greater power than ever. We are those born of the Spirit and called to live for God in the world, inviting others to have what we have, life that is real. Amen. We sing now hymn 264, Judge Eternal, Throned in Splendor. to our prayers for others, which again Derek is leading.
Let us pray. God of eternity, all time is in your hands, and so are we. So we take time now to ask for your help. In a world where war rages and apathy and greed fuel it, where there is violence, where people are hungry, where time and again the poor and weak have their brief time in the sun clouded over, Lord, hear our prayer. We pray this morning for the Middle East, for Iran and Israel and Gaza and Lebanon and every other country and territory caught up in the current conflict. We pray for the United States, where political turmoil and misguided government is making the world more dangerous every day. We pray for Ukraine too. Father, enter the hearts of all who are driven by hatred or greed. Remind them of the futility of violence and oppression, which has no end without negotiation and concession. Strengthen all who would speak out and promote peace. Bring an end to all conflict. We pray for peace. We remember the bereaved and injured, the misplaced and dispossessed. And we think of all the agencies and individuals who strive to bring aid to them. Be with them all, Lord. And aside from violence, we remember the extent of poverty in our world, those who lack the basic necessities of life, those who are vulnerable to diseases, those affected by climate change. We pray that help will reach all in need, and that the attention of governments and leaders might be refocused on fair trade. Father, we think of our own parish and the area and country we live in. Here too we have people struggling to pay for food and for energy while prices rise. We pray that all in authority or in government will seek to provide support for those in need. And Lord, we pray for the church, our own church here, those around us, churches across this land and across the world. Give Christians everywhere faith and courage to spread the gospel of life in its fullness and bring its message of grace, love and peace to all. Father, we take a moment now to bring you our personal prayer requests for those who are known to us and for ourselves. God of creation and life and rebirth, we offer our prayer for a world refreshed and at peace, where justice and compassion prevail. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Hymn 534, Make Me a Captive Lord.
Thank you.
Go in peace, to love and to serve. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always.